Today's reading is from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 to chapter 4, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servants of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say that their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry.
Okay. Short series on Park Street Evangelical Church, who we are, what we believe, what's evangelical, what's church, what's church membership. We actually began last week, I don't know if you noticed, because we are a Christian church. We're a Christian church, and that is, we are people who believe that everything, absolutely everything, life, death, the universe, revolves around Jesus Christ. And the Bible summarizes Christian belief as this: Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what we believe as a church. That's what we're about. Jesus Christ is Lord. And therefore, last week we spent some time looking at the unique supremacy of Jesus Christ. So we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in him in the sense of personally trusting in him as the one true ruler and the one true rescuer of all humanity. Christians are thoroughly committed to who Jesus is. He's Lord and God. So what he came to do, to save us by dying for us and rising again. And we are committed to what it means to following him, to denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following him as number one, as Lord and God. And we're concerned for that in our own lives as Christians, and we're concerned for that in the lives of the people around us. So we are a Christian church. Jesus Christ is Lord. We are a Christian church. We are an evangelical church. So if you look on the notice sheet, I think that's it. Does say that, doesn't it? Right at the top, Power Street Evangelical Church, Kendall. Evangelical. What's that? I was often as I'm driving around Aynham Road, I do wonder what do people think when they see that sign, Evangelical Church? It's actually hidden at the minute. I just want to go and get some shears and chop the tree off. Are we allowed to do that? Because it's actually covered, so people don't know that there's an Evangelical Church now that the leaves have come on. But what, in the winter, when there's no leaves and people can see the sign, what do they think, Evangelical Church? What do you think they think? We haven't...
Nutters.
Okay, that's what... yeah, nutters. And I think you're probably right, John. There is great confusion about the word evangelical, and among non-Christians, I think they hear that word or they see that word evangelical and they think wacky Christians. Wacky Christians. I'm just hesitate to say this, but it's in my notes. I'm going to say it. I hope I don't offend Rhea. American Christians. I think that's what people will think. So we've got Rhea, who's an American with us. But they kind of think American Christianity, which... is misrepresented in this country as that kind of wacky form of Christianity. Or, you know, crazy meetings. That's what evangelical is. Chaotic meetings with people jumping around or running around and frantically always waving their hands in the air. Nothing wrong about waving your hands in the air if you do that, but that's often what people's thoughts gravitate to when they hear and see that word, evangelical. Non-Christians misunderstand it. Christians misunderstand the word as well. We get it mixed up with evangelistic. Evangelical, evangelistic. An evangelical church will be an evangelistic church. But that's not what we mean when we're talking about evangelical. Evangelical is much bigger than being evangelistic. So what is evangelical? Well, the word evangelical comes from the Greek word evangel, which means gospel. Gospel. Evangelion. Gospel. The great, momentous, earth-shattering news about Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is. It's the news of God's great plan to save the world through Jesus Christ. And that's the theme of the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. The gospel is God's great plan to save the world through Jesus Christ. That's at the very heart of the Bible message. It's the theme of the Bible. So an evangelical Christian is a gospel-centered Christian. And an evangelical church is a gospel-centered church. To be evangelical is to keep the gospel at the center. Being an evangelical church means holding to the gospel, sticking to it, not moving on from it. And next week, we're going to be looking at some of the essential and distinctive beliefs that evangelicals hold. But we're going to begin today with the source of all our knowledge about theology, the place where we get our distinctive beliefs, and that is, of course, the Bible. The Bible. Because evangelicals have a distinctive view of revelation, of how God makes himself known, of how God speaks to us. Being committed to the gospel, being evangelical, means being committed to the authority of Scripture. The gospel is made known to us in the pages of the Bible. That the Bible is our authority. All true Christianity rests on this foundation. That's what we believe as evangelicals. And we believe in the authority of the Bible for a number of reasons, but I'm just going to spend time on the main reason. The main reason we believe in the authority of the Bible is because Jesus Christ believed in the authority of the Bible. And because he's our Lord, then we follow him. So, the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, the first part of the Bible, was Jesus' Bible. And he consistently taught that it is the trustworthy word of God. He did this in arguments. He was always appealing to the Old Testament. So if you remember when he has that confrontation with Satan in the wilderness, Satan comes to him and he quotes Bible at Jesus and twists the scripture. Jesus answers him three times, "It is written." And he uses the Bible to do that. He appeals to the Old Testament as his authority. We see it in debates that he had with some of the religious leaders. So in Matthew 22, for instance, he's talking to the Sadducees. They were the ones who taught that there is no life after death. And you'll remember that Jesus says, "You're in error." He says that to them. He says, "You're wrong. Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. About the resurrection, have you not read what God said to you? Exodus 3, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. But notice that Jesus there is appealing to the authority of the Bible in his argument. He believed in the authority of the Bible. He also said, Jesus, that the Bible is God's inspired word. We see this in Matthew 19, where again, talking with some religious leaders who've just asked him about divorce, he brings it back to marriage and he brings it to the word of God. And he says, "Haven't you read that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh." So Jesus there is quoting from Genesis chapter 1, and he's saying, as the Creator said, this is God's word. But who wrote it? Well, Moses wrote it. But Jesus is saying there that this is God's word. This is God's inspired word. And also, staggeringly, we see in the Gospels, don't we, that Jesus claims that the Old Testament spoke about him. So in another debate, he says, if you believe Moses, you'd believe me because he wrote about me. So he believed that the Old Testament was the authoritative word of God, and so do we. And Jesus also says that the New Testament is the trustworthy, authoritative word of God about him. So he made sure that the New Testament is a trustworthy record of his life, his death, his resurrection, and a trustworthy account of the significance of those events for us today. And he did this through his apostles. So he handpicked, didn't he? He selected a unique group of men, and he set them apart to be his official spokesmen, his apostles, eyewitnesses of his resurrection. And before he died, he promised them the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, is going to come, he's going to help them to remember and rightly understand everything that I've taught you. He says that, doesn't he, in John 14. I'm going to give you the Spirit, and he's going to remind you of everything that I've said, and he's going to help you rightly understand it. The Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. He's speaking there about the apostles, this group of men that he has handpicked, that he's designated to be his official authoritative spokesman. And then following his resurrection, Jesus taught them about the meaning of his death and resurrection and how the whole Old Testament was about him. You remember those lovely scenes at the end of Luke's Gospel where the risen Jesus meets with them and they touch him, but he gives them a Bible study. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, that's the Old Testament, he explained to them what was said concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then God confirmed their authority, these apostles. He confirmed their authority in the early church by miraculous signs. So the New Testament that we have was written by these men that Jesus handpicked and who Jesus authorized to be his authoritative spokesman. The New Testament was written by them or by people very, very close to them who recorded their teaching. And interestingly, they describe what they wrote as scripture, as God's word. So we see Peter describing Paul's writings as scripture. And we see Paul describing Luke's writing as scripture. So the Bible is authoritative. And we believe that as evangelicals. We believe that the Bible is inspired by God. So let's just open our Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 3, that reading that we had read, that Jenny read for us. Page 1196, 1196. So we have here the most famous statement in the Bible about the Bible. Verse 16, all scripture is God-breathed. All scripture is God-breathed. That is, it comes from God. It comes to men, from God, through men. Through men. To call the Bible inspired is to acknowledge that it was written by human authors. But they wrote exactly what God wanted them to write. So we're going to flick on in our Bibles just to see this. To 2 Peter, chapter 1. So flick over a few pages to 1122. 1222. Right at the start of 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 20 to 21. So the last words of chapter 1. So the Apostle Peter writes, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. Verse 21, for prophecy never had its origin in the human will. But prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the human authors of the Bible didn't just make it all up off the top of their heads. God, the Holy Spirit, was inspiring them to speak. Men spoke, but they did so as the Holy Spirit carried them along. So what they spoke, God spoke. God breathed it out, but he didn't breathe it out by dictation. So you know, picture Moses sitting there in his tent in his study, or David in his palace in his study, or Matthew, John, and Paul in their studies. They're not sat there receiving messages from God by a kind of heavenly dictaphone. That's not how it works. And he kind of didn't, God didn't take over the writer's bodies like some zombie movie. If you've seen one of those movies, you know, the writers didn't all of a sudden go rigid And their eyes roll back in the back of their head, and their jaws go slack, and then all of a sudden their hand is taken over by something, and they're writing furiously on the page like that, and then they wake up in the morning, and they've got this manuscript there that's got all these words in their handwriting, and they go, well, how did that get there? No, that's not how it happened. They wrote in their own styles, using their own minds, involving their own personalities. And God worked through that. He worked through their styles. He worked through their minds. He worked through their personalities. So that means that the Bible was written by both man and by God. It is human and it is divine. It is inspired. It has authority. And that makes it unique. Absolutely unique. And it makes it absolutely and completely true. Absolutely and completely true. And that's what we believe as evangelical Christians. The Bible is the unchanging truth of God's self-revelation, at the heart of which is the gospel. And so evangelical simply refers to those who believe that the Bible takes absolute first place in deciding all matters of belief and practice. I'll say that again. An evangelical is someone who simply believes that the Bible takes absolute first place in deciding all matters of belief and all matters of practice. And that means that we only accept what the Bible says about God. An evangelical will not accept something that contradicts or goes beyond the clear teaching of the Bible. Now, there are other things that can creep in and can take first place. There are other things that can become our authority. An evangelical believes that the Bible's the authority, that the Bible is to be dominant. But there are other things that are always challenging the Bible for that place in our lives, in the lives of our churches. And here are three main ones. And the first is reason. Reason. The dominant question here is, what do I think? What do I think? And if I think something is logical and it agrees with the way that I look at the world, then it must be right. It must be right. And if it's unreasonable to my mind, then it must be wrong. So what I do when reason dominates the way I look at the world, I allow rational thought about God to go beyond the Bible or to change the teaching of the Bible. So as an example, we live in a pluralistic society, one where there are many religions, but also one that believes that there are many ways to God. And the person who is dominated by reason and by rational thought thinks, well, that seems reasonable to me. That in this world of many, many religions, where there's lots of nice people, sincere people, who believe all these different things, it seems rational to me and reasonable to me, so it must be right. And at that point, I am allowing my rational ideas to go beyond what the Bible says. Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. So where reason dominates, it's like we take the scissors and we cut out the bits of the Bible that we don't like or that seem unreasonable to us or illogical to us. And that's what is commonly called the liberal position in church. The liberal position. I heard on good authority of a church in Manchester where someone I knew was doing a placement there. This is someone who was training for a ministry in the Church of England. And this was a liberal church that kind of took this position. And following the reading of one Old Testament scripture one day, one Sunday, the normal response in the Church of England after the Bible's been read is, this is the word of the Lord. And then the congregation comes back, thanks be to God. Now on this occasion, the reading was something in the Old Testament, I think it was either Leviticus or Genesis, which was very clear on homosexuality, the homosexual practice being wrong. And then the passage was read, and the person who read it said, this is no longer the word of the Lord. And the congregation came back, thanks be to God. Because they're allowing reason to dominate And they look at society and says, well, homosexual practice is now accepted by society and it seems reasonable to us. And we are imposing that now on the Bible. So the Bible must be wrong. And that's quite common. So in that kind of scenario, my authority is my mind. Well, putting it another way, and this is really important, my authority is me. It's me. My intellect is my final authority on what I believe and how I behave. And that, simply, is sin. It is human rebellion against God. So there's reason. Second authority, rival authority to the Bible, is experience. Experience. Now, the dominant question here is, how do I feel? If I feel that something is good and attractive, it must be right. If I feel something is bad or not to my liking, then it must be wrong. So I allow my reflection on my experiences to go beyond what the Bible says or change what the Bible says. And where experience dominates, we judge something by the feeling it gives us. Did that church give me a buzz when I visited it? Then it's good. Did that preacher make me feel okay when he was preaching? Then he must be okay. I'll go to that church so long as I have that nice warm feeling. When the feeling goes, it's not the place for me, I'm going. And in this, where experience dominates, this is where kind of guidance, the whole area of guidance becomes disastrous. Because that's when people tend to allow the smallest coincidence or the tiniest circumstance to move them to make a big decision. So let's take an example. Which church do I go to, or who do I marry? Now, the Bible says a lot on both those things. So let's take, who do I marry? He's a Christian man. He wants to know who he's going to marry. And he's got two options. Lucky guy. You know, there's two people interested in him. And there are two people that he likes. So we'll call him Terry. So apologies to any Terrys here. It's not you. So here's Terry. And there's Sharon or Tracy. I'm just trying to think of people who aren't called Sharon or Tracy, you see. Terry, he can ask Sharon to marry him, or he can ask Tracy to marry him. Sharon is a Christian. Terry's a Christian. Sharon's a Christian. Tracy is not a Christian. He has feelings for both. He prays, God, who should I marry? They're both lovely girls. I get on so well with both of them. They're great fun to be around. I just don't know who I should ask to marry me. And it's consuming him. He's consumed by it week after week, day after day. He's crying out, God, who should I marry? He wants some guidance. And then one day, he's walking along Highgate, and he's walking past Iceland, and he's still praying, who's it to be, God? Who should I ask to marry me? And then all of a sudden, he hears his voice, Tracy! And it's a woman coming out of Iceland who sees her friend across the road. Tracy! And he thinks, it's a sign. It's a sign. It's Tracy. I've got to marry Tracy. Well, what's wrong with that? The Bible is very clear on who he should marry as a Christian. He should be marrying another Christian. And yet, there he is. He's allowed his feelings, his emotions to be his authority. And that's an extreme example. But actually, it's not uncommon. And actually, there are a lot of lovely Christians who tend to be guided by things like that. When my feelings and my emotions are dominant above everything else, that's just another way of saying my authority is me. My emotions are the final authority on what I believe and how I behave. And that's just another form of human rebellion against God. Reason, experience, and then the third rival authority to the Bible is tradition. Tradition. And the big question here is, what have Christian people, or what has the Christian church taught about this in the past? So for examples, in the past, church councils have established that people could pray to the Virgin Mary or to the saints to mediate for us. To mediate for us before God. So there's church councils that have established that. That goes beyond the Bible. That goes way beyond the Bible, which says there is one mediator between mankind and God, and that is the man, Jesus Christ. No other mediator. No other. And then there's the teaching of purgatory, which has been established by church councils of the past. It's a halfway house between death, between earth and heaven, where souls wait in the hope that they might be, through the prayers or the sacrifices of the church, be promoted to heaven. That, again, is just not there in the Bible. It's human tradition. The Bible says man is destined to die once, and after that, face judgment. When tradition dominates, it's what the church has taught rather than what the Bible teaches that is most important to us. I am being driven by what people have believed and not by what God has said. My authority is human, it's not divine. And that, again, is human rebellion against God. And it's just with a religious disguise. Now here, I just want to clarify something. We have to say, so don't get me wrong here, we have to say that there is value in each of those three things. So we don't want to throw them out completely. We don't want to rule them out absolutely. So in order to understand and appreciate the gospel, we do use reason. And we do use tradition, and we do use experience. But the gospel is at the heart of God's revelation. Reason is valuable. God has told us to think. He's given us minds. He's made us that way. And the Bible calls on us to think. Experience, emotion, feeling is good. We are emotional beings. God created us that way. And the experiences of life can help us. They can help us make wise decisions. Tradition can be a very, very good thing. We are not the only people to read our Bibles. The peoples of the past read their Bibles. And we should pay attention to Christian tradition. But, none of these must become our authority. They must all be placed under the authority of the Bible. And the moment that reason, experience, or tradition, or culture, or the society in which we live dominates, we stop obeying Jesus. The Bible is the unchanging truth of God's self-revelation. And it must be our authority. It dominates. That's what we believe as evangelicals. And as God's unchanging truth of his own self-revelation, it is powerful. It is the unchanging, life-changing truth about God. So because we are people who believe in the authority of Scripture, we also believe in the ability of Scripture. So that's what our text, 2 Timothy 3 says. Tells us. So go back to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. This does teach us about the authority of Scripture, but it also teaches us about the ability of Scripture. And Paul draws Timothy's attention to what Scripture can do. What can Scripture do? What can it do? Verse 15. You know how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. So God's word, as we have it in the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, saves us. It is God's living word which brings us to new birth. It saves us, makes us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And then verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for, here's its ability, teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God or the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The word of God shapes us. It makes us more like Jesus. It makes us more faithful servants of Jesus. And it's because we're convinced of the authority and the ability of the Bible that we at Park Street, as an evangelical church, are committed to an evangelical ministry. What is that? Well, it's highlighted for us in chapter 4, verse 2. It's what we're committed to doing. Paul's great charge, his final words to Pastor Timothy as he leads a church in Ephesus is this: preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. Preach the word. Preach it. Teach it. You'll only do that if you believe verses 15 through to 17 of chapter 3. You'll only do that if you believe in the authority and the ability of Scripture. If you believe in the authority and the ability of Scripture, you will be preaching the word. And that will dominate the ministry of the local church. That's why the Bible takes center stage in all our meetings in the life of this church. And if you've been coming along on Sunday regularly, you'll see that. You'll see that. We sing the truth. We sing Scripture. We pray Scripture. We read it. The Bible reading is the center of what we do together. and the proclamation of that, the preaching of what is there. We teach the Bible in our Sunday congregational gatherings. Right down now in junior church, the children are being taught the Bible. We do it in our youth gatherings midweek. We do it in our small groups, because we believe that as the Bible is taught, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, whose word this is, he goes to work, calling people to repentance and faith, giving new life, judging sin, sanctifying his people, building them up to go and live lives of worship. We want to keep preaching the word. We want that to dominate. The Bible sets the agenda for the life of our church. Sets the agenda for our goals, for our aims, the means and the methods of ministry, the way we behave towards one another, the way we relate to the world out there. The Bible sets the agenda. Imagine if the church is a car. So we're in a car. The local church is a car. What the Bible tells us about itself is that it's got to be in the driving seat in the ministry of the church. The Bible's got to be in the driving seat. Because the church is Jesus' church, and he must rule the church. And he rules the church through his word, as we have it in the Bible. It is all too easy for the Bible to be relegated to other places. In some churches, I've never attended a church like this, but in some churches, it is in the boot. It's a bit like my toolkit. It never sees the light of day. It's away in the boot. It's never seen, it's never heard. In some churches, it's in the back seat. It's a bit like the children. In the car, you know, they're seen but not heard. Well, that's what they're told. In lots of churches, the Bible is in the passenger seat. Turn to for advice and encouragement and help now and again. But it is not controlling the journey. It is not controlling the route. And when that happens, the results are disastrous. And I think we see it in our country all around us, where the Bible, the Word of God, has been sidelined, and we see church decline all around. Without the consistent, faithful teaching of the Bible at the very heart of all we do, we lose our heart. We lose our heart for Christ. And our congregational life becomes superficial, and our outreach lacks relevance and power. So the exposition of the Bible is the engine of life in an evangelical church. It is not our clever management. It is not our slick presentations. It is not our gregarious personalities. It is not our social programs that grow the church in size or maturity. It is the faithful preaching and teaching of the Bible, for that is the Word of God. And that is what we're committed to as an evangelical church. And that's the challenge. That's the challenge for us. That's the challenge as we grow and as we seek to start maybe new churches and new congregations, that we keep those evangelical. Because we are in a culture that prefers unchallenging entertainment to truthful, faithful proclamation. And we need to resist that. So, we need to finish. There's loads more that we could say. But I do want to say this, that to be an evangelical, or evangelicalism isn't just a type of Christianity. It's not just a brand of Christianity or a strand of Christianity. It is Christianity. Why? Because it is a commitment to the heart of God's revelation in the Bible. It is a commitment to the gospel. And all other forms of Christianity are departures from the center of God's revelation in the Bible. Now again, I want to say something here. As evangelical Christians, we will be humble Christians because we're under the word. And we'll be aware of our own sinfulness because we believe that the Bible tells us that we're sinful. We'll think about that next week. And we don't get it right all the time. So we'll be humble. And when we come across someone who has some strange beliefs, if they believe the gospel, if Jesus is their Lord, they're submitting to him, Lord, and trusting him as their Savior, then they are our brother and sister in Christ. And we need to be generous towards them. But evangelical is the word that describes a normal, faithful Christian. And a normal, faithful Christian church. because of the confusion out there, weird, wacky Christians, I've often thought as I've been driving past, do we drop the word? Because it's maybe unhelpful for people out there, and maybe that's something we need to think about. Only drop it from our name. We don't drop it from what we believe and what we practice. We must remain evangelical. Here's a quote from John Stott. He says that it's the contention of evangelicals that they are plain Bible Christians, and that in order to be a plain Bible Christian, it's necessary to be an evangelical Christian. Don Carson, evangelicalism is the church returning to basics. It's the church returning to the simplest and purest form of the gospel. It is the church at its straightforward best. If we are to be faithful to Jesus, our church must be evangelical. It must hold to the authority of the Bible. Jesus calls us to believe and obey what it says, even when we don't like that. Teaching that goes beyond or changes what God has revealed in Jesus as he is revealed in the Bible is not true. And if we can go along and pick and choose what we will accept or reject from the Bible, then we've become the authority, rather than holding the Bible as our authority. And we have placed ourselves above God's word, rather than under it. And that is a very dangerous and terrible place to be. Do have a look at our notice sheet again. There's a little logo on there, which has undergone a change in recent months. I don't know if you've noticed. But it used just to be the kind of the picture of the building. We've got a very strange building here, haven't we? Kind of in this zigzaggy ceiling, which is the same outside. But we've changed it to people. The pillars now are the people, and the roof is the Bible. Because we're an evangelical church, and that means we are people who are under the Bible. We submit to the authority of the Bible. And we do that joyfully. And we do it gladly. And we do it humbly. We are evangelical. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gift of your word. And we thank you that it testifies perfectly to the gospel, the great, momentous, glorious news of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and your mission, your plan to rescue the world through him. We thank you that the Bible is your word, that it is God-breathed, that it's authoritative, that it's inspired by you, by your Spirit, and it's absolutely true. Please help us to remain evangelical. Please help us to submit to your word. Help us to love it. And help us to hold on to it at all costs, and to hold it out to others at all costs. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.